So tonight is going to be lessons from Ecclesiastes. Who here is, we're not going to necessarily go there right off the bat. Has anybody ever tried to read Ecclesiastes?
Yes. Try being the...
Yeah. I hope you weren't cleaning a loaded gun listening to the blues. I'm so depressed. I tried it a couple times. No, what in the world? I'm so depressed. That's what it looked like. Well, the neat thing is that before we even go into the Word, let's acknowledge the professor is in the room. He knows what he is doing. What is he doing? So this is going to be lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. And then why focusing on the resurrection is so important. What is a good teacher? Is that somebody who can clearly explain or things to people? Can break down something complex and clearly explain it?
Yeah.
That's what I would have thought. Turn to Proverbs, the 25th Proverb. It'd be 629 in the Rotherham. So there's truths, there's partial truths, and there's certain things that means this, but it also means this. So we can say, I would believe that a good teacher can take a complex subject and communicate it. Anybody can teach, but then there are those that are teachers or gifted in teaching. Like anybody can sing, but then there are some that are gifted in singing. Now we say, would somebody please read the second verse, Proverbs 25, that's page 629.
The glory of Yahweh is to, or Elohim, is to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out a thing.
Who's the best teacher there ever is? There ever was?
Yahweh.
Elohim, Yahweh. And what did he say? It's the glory of the teacher to hide stuff. From who?
Oh, yeah.
His students. Wait a minute. She's supposed to make everything really easy for us, right? You guys are homeschooled, right? Does it ever irritate you that your mom sometimes wants you to figure out the answer when she knows the answer?
Yes.
Mom!
Today.
Just tell me. We can get to the conclusion really quick. Bothers you, doesn't it?
Yes.
What do you think?
As we learn about all of this, and our father's just like a perfect professor. He's never satisfied. You have Keilon and Caleb, Esther, all these children, a godly father and a mother who loves to teach. They love their children and need something. Dad, what does this mean? Or in my case, Dad, can you pick this up? I bet you I can pick that up. You know? And this whole thing is just dependency. And our father has always got knowledge and things to teach us. But he hides stuff from us. Intentionally. Well, that's not love. What's he teaching us? The glory of Yahweh to conceal a matter, the glory of Elohim, but it's the glory of kings to search him out. Turn to Matthew 13, page 13. Okay, so what are we going to do? What is our teaching? And what's really interesting? I got to quit saying that. Start saying stalwarts and stuff. My dad would say, "Well, what would you say?" He had a stalwart. I pointed out. He said, "That's not my stalwart." And then he goes, "I think it is." I say, "Interesting." Oh, I got to get rid of that one. That's annoying. Matthew 13, verse 10. Somebody will say, "If you want to teach something," I think it was Dr. Dobson. He goes, "If you want to really teach something, it would behoove you to study the greatest teacher." Yehoshua Mashiach, or Jesus Christ, taught in parables. That is not a very efficient way to communicate. Would you get to the point? Verse 10 and 13. Mom, would you read that, please?
Chapter 10.
Actually, if you'd read right above it, the footnotes 32, chapter 13, verse 10 and 11.
Chapter 13, 10, and 11.
Read the footnote above it.
Wherefore, in parables the sower explained. And the disciples coming near said to him, "Wherefore in parables art thou speaking to him?" And he answering said, "Because unto you hath it been given to get to know the sacred secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, whereas unto them hath it not been given."
You know, a lot of times when he was speaking, people are like in one ear, out the other. Oh, whatever, this guy's crazy. What's he even talking about? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What are you talking about, cannibalism? What's going on here? How can a camel, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Mm-hmm. This is ridiculous. What did the scripture say before this teacher? It is the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter. What's really neat is we have a term here in English. He's about ready to learn a lesson. Some of the best lessons that we have are bad lessons, but they have a tendency to tattoo themselves on us. And we go, oh, I won't forget that one. I've done that with electricity once or twice. That's not going to happen a third time. Wow, man. But you say, sometimes the best way to teach it, it's the same way with kids. I remember my mom and my dad telling me not to play by red ants. Here's these ants, these abiding ants. And sometimes you're going to have to let your kids learn the hard way, right? And guess what? Note to self. And it's a way of teaching. And our Father does that. And it's a neat thing. When Francis and I first met, we're talking in the gym. We don't know each other. And all of a sudden, within a matter of seconds, in the gym, I've never met him. He never met me. I'm not used to talking to anybody about the scripture. Oh, I talk about scriptures everywhere. Just people just kind of like, yeah, that's real nice. Hey, I got to go, but I'll be back here next week. But Francis started talking about Yahweh refining us like gold. And as he was talking about this refining and this refinement, I was thinking about, it said that somewhere that they would refine the gold seven times and clean the dross and clean it. Our Father is refining us and he's molding us into a masterpiece. Should we choose to let him?
Yeah.
He's not going to speak to me. Have you ever had that where you had a great teacher and you bring somebody to the teacher and the teacher is not getting to the point? You're like, would you please just tell them what I want you to tell them so I can be verified? No. Oh, I told everybody you're great. They think you're a lunatic. No, I look like a lunatic. But anyways, now turn to verse 34, 35, same chapter. 13 is an easy number to remember. When we think about things and when people go, when people question the word or they question things, remember that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edified. Anytime we learn things, the objective is not to be smarter than somebody. How can we get knowledge to help people? How can we get knowledge to lift people up? When people have the doctrines of men in their life is on, it's this balancing act like this. It's very tender. And you can't ask any kind of questions. Because they got a stick here, and these are things that are built on sand, and it's very easy for us who have a lot of knowledge to go, that's not even in the book. And then all of a sudden, what they'll do is, and so the idea is, now we're not supposed to use that as an example to not do anything. This life is just, this life is an audition. I heard somebody say that recently. What's the point of this life? It's an audition for the life that's coming. You want a really good job in paradise? This life is a vapor. Yes, I want a really good job. Okay. Where are you going to sell us? And the idea is when we see people, we're going to help them. How do we replace things and how do we build things? But also, if somebody's living in a stilt house on rotten sticks, and they're very happy with where they are, am I loving them by walking away and not warning them that the first stiff wind's going to collapse? No, that's not loving them either, but we're going to say, okay. So, and we go to our Father. How do we help some of these people? I'm sorry to get off the track, but when I learn things, I got to make sure I'm helping people. Verse 34 and 35. And so here's the emphasis that's preserved from the Greek and the Hebrew. And so that's the brackets. Chapter 13, verse 34. All these things spake Yehoshua. It'll say Yehoshua because in the Greek, Jesus is Iesu. In the what is Joshua in the Greek? It's Iesu. It's the same name. So all you do, if you want to find out why you call him Yehoshua, you say, how do you say Joshua in the Greek? They'll say Yehoshua. Now the Jews don't like ever having any of Yahweh's name ever being said. Ever. Do you know that? They still won't say it. If you ask a Jew what Jesus' name is, they'll say Yahshua. Guess what they removed? Yahshua just means salvation. They remove Yahweh's name out of it again. It's not a coincidence. Another interesting thing. Oh, I said interesting, didn't I? You know who never said Yahweh's name? The adversary. My father brought that up once. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, he only referred to him as Elohim. And through the whole book, he only refers to him as Elohim. He never says that name. How powerful is that name? It's just kind of interesting. We look at some of those things. The Hebrews don't like his name. It's the first thing that was removed when they went into Exodus in Egypt. It was removed in the book of Esther. It was removed in the book of Daniel. And in the Rothman, you'll see it. Yahweh's name is the first thing that goes. Mm-hmm. And then we go, well, then why is the New Testament in Greek? We go, what kingdom were they under? They're not Greeks now, they're Romans. And it's very similar. You can see the patterns of his name being removed again. Yahweh's name still exists in the book of Esther. She just didn't know it, as far as we know. Verse 34, all these things spake Yahushua in parables unto the multitudes. Without a parable, was he speaking
nothing
unto them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open in parables my mouth. I'll bring up the hidden things from the foundation. Okay. Well, and he's a good teacher?
Yeah.
Now we turn to the book Koheleth. The book of Ecclesiastes. It was page 635. The name is not Ecclesiastes. When was the Septuagint? Was that 250 B.C.? Right around 250 B.C., the Greeks translated the Hebrew book. And I believe it was an adversary. He was infiltrating Yahweh's word. He changed the canon. The book, the name Genesis, is that Hebrew?
No.
What is it? It's Greek. Why would a Hebrew book have the name Genesis? It's because the Septuagint changed it. The name Genesis, the Greeks added it. What's the name of it? Barashith. The name that we call Genesis is called In the Beginning. That's the name of the book. Deuteronomy is not Deuteronomy. That's a Greek name of a Hebrew book. What's Deuteronomy? The book of the words, right?
The words, yeah.
In Ecclesiastes, another Greek name to a Hebrew book. But isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Our father didn't conceal those things, the traditions of men. Now all of a sudden you go, man, I didn't know that. 635, book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a returner. Some neat things. I really like time.
Is it chapter 6?
Or page 635. It'd be Ecclesiastes. I won't tell you chapter. Now on the timeline, man's been around for 6,000 years. That's the whole line, okay? That's how big it is. 1/6 of that time, Adam lived.
Yeah, that's wild.
1/6. They said 1/6 of the whole time horizon. I think it's like done by like Genesis 9. Okay. And then it says by 14, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue 1492. Okay, we remember that. Moses went into Egypt 1491 B.C. So before Christ, 1500 years before Christ was Moses. King David was about 400 years after that, which is about 900 B.C. Start getting it. This is 900 years before Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes was about from 920 to 880 B.C. So here's the time. Here's when it's written. The name, what's really neat here with Rotherham, what's it say under Ecclesiastes?
Proclaimer.
That's the name of the book. It's Koheleth. It's not Ecclesiastes. So it's neat that he did that. I never noticed that until I did this teaching. What's also, what is the proclaimer? Why is it called the proclaimer? Other translations will call it the preacher. Or it's not it. The Hebrew word is not a preacher. If you look down here, chapter 2, see proclaimer, see the footnote A.
Chapter 2?
Excuse me, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. See the footnote?
I can't see here.
Proclaimer?
Nope.
Yes.
Verse 2, the word proclaimer.
Or monitor.
Conventer, really great with E.W. Bullinger or Rotherham break this whole book down, but the monitor is the Hebrew koheleth. The exact meaning is doubtful. In any case, difficult to render in English. This is when you transliterate. You bring the word across. A convener, great orator, a debater, speaker, other names. So, okay, so that's the name of the book. Okay, now, the words of the proclaimer, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who would like to read verse 2? Troy, would you read verse 2?
Sure. Vanity of vanities, saith the proclaimer. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity.
You stop right there. What in the heck is that? Stop the tape. I'm going back to the Gospels. I'm going back to the easy read, Proverbs. That's really easy, right? Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. The introduction alone is a hint to the readers. The introduction is a hint by the professor, the teacher, that this is an advanced teaching. The introduction alone is telling you this is an unusual book before you're getting ready to read it. He's a great teacher. Here it is. Okay, look at that. What is vanity? Vanity means it's the Hebrew, it's a Strong's number 01892. Hebel, I might not be saying that right. Well, what is vanity? It means emptiness. Vanity is something is transitory, unsatisfactory. It's like chasing the wind if you start reading about what is vanity? Empty. Depressing. Unless you have a teacher. What in the world is going on with this? So immediately we stop. What is this? Well, we know what it is not. Right? Because we know there's a meaning of life. The seed of the woman is coming. And what is the seed of the woman going to do? He's going to restore the Garden of Eden. And we know in the book of Isaiah, it says that the child's going to play with the hand over the hole of the cobra. The lion's going to eat straw with the ox. We know that the sowers and the reapers are going to get in fights because there's going to be so much food. We know that death and pain will be no more. Mm-hmm. We know there's a mountain, Mount Zion. And we'll see the glory of our Creator, our Father, who will get to return once death has been wiped away. We know His Son, who made all this available, is coming back for us to take us somewhere. What else do we know? We know that in the Gospels, the Son of Yahweh, Jesus Christ, Yehoshua Mashiach, said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." An ambassador of a country, a good ambassador, I would think like John Adams or something, they go, "Tell us about America." And he represents America back in those days. And Yehoshua was the perfect one because he says, "I only say what my Father tells me to say." What do we know about our Father? We know that in Romans 8 it said that he that who spared not his only Son to die the death of the cross, how would he not give us all the rest of these things? Do we know these things? Okay, so if we're getting ready to read something advanced, it cannot contradict all the very clear verses. So what's the point of this? It's the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter. Let's get ready to teach us. The first time I tried to read this, I was so defeated. I tried to force myself through it. I think I had to turn on cartoons after a while. Oh, man, I didn't understand it. But I didn't go into it with the thought is, what is the teacher trying to explain to me? Vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. Oh, my goodness. Just as good teachers are often those who do not simply spoon-feed their pupils, but rather they intrigue them. So Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, gradually teases out of its readers their own answers. This is an indeed wisdom, but not served upon a plate. What is the book of Ecclesiastes? You're getting ready to open a book of calculus on what? Wisdom. You've read Proverbs. Yeah, hey, we can read Proverbs. I'm just doing it over and over again. What's the book of Ecclesiastes? This is calculus 101. Get ready. And in this course, he's not going to get any answers. He's going to make you, he's going to present some things to you, and you're going to go, "That's not what it means." Well, then what does it mean? And then also, like Jesus Christ said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Mashiach, the Son of the living Elohim." He goes, "You got it." Wow. And here's an example of that quote. Chapter 2, verse 13. We're just gonna dissect one verse in here. Tim, would you read this?
2:13.
Yes.
Then saw I that wisdom doth excel folly, as far as light excelleth darkness.
Pause right there. Okay, to the lazy like me, that doesn't make no kind of sense. Does light excel darkness?
Yeah.
It excels and increases darkness?
Oh, no.
Wait a minute. Light doesn't excel darkness. Light chases darkness. It looks like he just can... What did he just teach us? This is a great teaching. He's saying... So what did he... Wisdom excels folly. Does... Like light excels darkness. Does light excel darkness? Okay. If light does not excel darkness, does wisdom excel folly? No. Wisdom eliminates folly, so does light eliminate darkness.
What does folly mean, though? I don't know.
I don't know the actual Hebrew word. It's going to be mistakes, foolishness, over and over again. So what did he just teach us there? He said it just the opposite. Why? It's like a parable. Let that settle in for a second. You're just reading on. Light doesn't excel darkness. Well, does wisdom excel folly? No. Actually, light makes darkness shrink back. You chase darkness with light. Where are we going with this, Aaron? And the great teacher goes, wisdom is the principal thing, and all you're getting, get wisdom. That was Proverbs. What's he teaching us here? Okay. I didn't say interesting. All right, now, when somebody read...
You said it.
But I did. Oh. Now we're going to come back. So what I did is kind of dissected the first chapter a little bit to give verse 2, 1 through 17. Somebody
chapter
wouldn't mind
two.
Reading? Chapter 2. Mom, would you read 1 through 17? Chapter 2.
Said I.
But before we read this, what are we studying here? This is an advanced teaching. Now we're going to come back and we're going to look at it. And all of a sudden, we're going to have a whole other appreciation for this book of wisdom. The second half of Ecclesiastes is easy. The first half, you're going, what is he talking about? And actually, my greatest professors, my greatest teachers, they irritated the heck out of me at the beginning. I'm like, what? And then afterwards, you're going, man, they really challenged me. And so this is what he's doing. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1.
Said I in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with gladness, and look thou on blessedness, but lo, even that was vanity. Of laughter I said, madness, and of mirth, what can it do? I sought out with my heart to cherish with wine my flesh, but my heart was to guide with wisdom, even in laying hold of folly until I should see which was blessedness for the sons of men, as to that which they could do under the heavens. During the number of the days of their life, I enlarged my works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, I planted in them trees of every kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to irrigate therefrom the thick-set saplings growing up into trees. I acquired men servants and women servants, and the children of the household were mine, also possessions. Herds and flocks in abundance were mine, beyond all who had been before me in Jerusalem. I heaped me up both silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. I provided me singing men and singing women and the delights of the sons of men, a wife and wives. So I became great and increased more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. Moreover, my wisdom remained with me, and nothing that mine eyes asked withheld I from them. I did not keep back my heart from any gladness, for my heart obtained gladness out of all my toil. And so this was my portion out of all my toil. When I looked upon all my works which my hands had made, and on my toil whereon I had toilsomely wrought, then lo, all was vanity.
Vanity is emptiness. It's empty.
And feeding on wind, then there was no profit under the sun. Thus turned I to look at wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do more who cometh after the king, save that which already men have done? Then saw I that wisdom doth excel folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. As for the wise man, his eyes are in his head, whereas the dullard in darkness doth walk. But I myself knew that one destiny happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the dullard, even to me will it happen. But wherefore? Then because I wise to because became I wise to excess. Therefore spake I in my heart, even this is vanity, for there is no remembrance of a wise man more than of a dullard unto time's age abiding, seeing that already in the days to come all hath been forgotten. How then cometh it that the wise man dieth equally with the dullard? Therefore I hated life, for a vexation unto me was the work which was done under the sun, for all was vanity and a feeding on the wind. Therefore hated I all my toil wherein I was toiling under the sun, and that I should leave it for the man who should come after me.
So can we pause right there? Who was the greatest chariot driver in Egyptian history? Who was the smartest philosopher other than Socrates of his age? Who was the greatest comedian during King David's time? Who was the prettiest woman in all of Alexandria? They're gone. Nothing. They're dust. You see, you're going to go, life is meaningless without an Elohim. The whole teaching here is teaching life without an Elohim, without a God. Other people will say the beginning is life without an Elohim, is what they say. And I'm saying, no, it's not just that. It's life without a resurrection. Without a resurrection, what's the point of all this? Even the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're so sad, you see. What's the point of this? Seriously, though. So you were the smartest. Guess what? Now all your stuff's gone. Here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh had all these slaves that he probably tortured. Not literally, but they probably gave their lives for his riches. And then he was embalmed to keep all of his riches. And now he's in a museum. And peasants pay $2 to go see him. Now he's a slave. Is that funny? I mean, that's ironic. Now these people, he wouldn't even want to see him because I'm a god. Yeah, now he's a slave. And you're looking at this, you're going, without a resurrection, without an Elohim, it's all vanity. What's the point of this? This is why Robin Williams committed suicide. This is it. And you're looking at these things, and the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes is explaining. What's really good about this is by studying the beginning of Ecclesiastes, we can really help those who deny or the anti-theists. Mm-hmm. Going, this is your life. So if you don't believe in a resurrection, you believe this is all there is. That's right. Let's just read this chapter together. So this is your whole life? That's it? And even in our life, is this all there is? It can be very depressing. But then if you keep reading Ecclesiastes, it's explaining life without Yahweh is meaningless. Mm-hmm. Here, even King Saul would not give back the throne. You got what you wanted there, King Saul. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, and before we go there, what I really liked is chapter 1, verse 7, which was really neat, was one of my dad's teachings. It said, you guys turn to Matthew 6. But it said, and this is another neat thing about Yahweh's creation. It says, 1 verse 7, all the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Yeah. Isn't that neat? Yeah. And then here's what's Francis, what was the priest?
Fenelon.
He's writing that Yahweh's rivers and streams are the circulatory system for his planet. Circulating. If you study the human body, anatomy, and physiology, you learn that your blood is the medium of life. It is what takes food to your cells and removes things. It's also your medium for heat. And without it, you're going to die. And this Francis, I can't say the last name.
Francois.
But anyways, the oceans, it's just a circulatory system. And then Verse 8, all the words are weak and unable as any man to tell. And this is the lust of the flesh. The kids, you guys got the old man inside you, so do all of us. That's the bad guy. It says, not satisfied is the eye by seeing, nor is filled the ear with hearing. Your eye is never going to be satisfied. Neither is your ear. Especially, I'm single. Well, I just need something that satisfies your eye. That's not going to happen. You're always going to want more. And well, I just need more people to say that I'm great. It's not going to work. Robin Williams had plenty of people say he was great. You're going to die. It's a meaningless life. What is the purpose of this life? Does a lion sit around and go, what is the meaning of life? Is this all there is? No, he's really content. How about the gazelle? The bear? Is the bear going, oh man, I wish there was more to life? No, it's just us. Mm-hmm. We were created in Yahweh's image. Matthew 6, verse 19, that'd be page 5. And you know, as I read the beginning of Ecclesiastes or Koheleth, it gives us a glimpse to the unbeliever's life. They are so convinced that their life is perfect. But read the beginning of that book, and you get a glimpse right into their life. You're going to go, man, do you feel sorry for them? That's their life? Matthew 6:19, let's see here. Be not laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust do tarnish, where thieves dig through and steal, but be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth tarnish, where thieves dig through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will be thy heart also. Matthew 6 would be a perfect footnote for the beginning of Ecclesiastes. The beginning of Ecclesiastes, of Koheleth, is life without a resurrection. That's it. It's very depressing. John chapter 9, page 103. So that's looking at the unbeliever and how we can have sympathy for them to be able to call them through. And for those who have an ear to hear, and sometimes some people are not going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. If I can't take my fornication, my drugs to paradise, I'm not going. If you change your mind, let me know. I'm not going to. I had a neat thing. He said, Noah was not commanded to go kidnap people to drag them on the ark.
Oh, yeah.
The door was left open. And so are we. You say, are you happy? I love it. And go, can I read a chapter for you? What chapter? I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. And you read it. He said, that's your life? And you're happy with that. And if they're happy with it, okay. But if it depresses them, say, I'd like to tell you some other things. John chapter 9, 1. Let's see. I'm trying to keep an eye on time. And here's Yehoshua heals a man blind. Mom, would you read?
9:1.
Yeah.
And passing along, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay, keep reading.
Yeah, you're going to read a whole bunch.
Okay. And his disciples questioned him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that blind he should be born? Yahushua answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of Elohim should be made manifest in him. We must needs be working the works of him that sent me while it is day. There cometh a night when no one can work. Whensoever I may be in the world, I am the light of the world. These things having said, he spat on the ground and made clay with a spit, and laid the clay upon his eyes, and said unto him, withdraw.
Let's pause here for just a second. This guy's blind. Has he ever seen?
No.
And this was not brought to my attention until I looked at a kid's Bible once. What did he tell the blind man to do? Withdraw! Exclamation point. Wash in the pool. He didn't say, hey, Peter, take this guy by the arm and take him over to that pool.
Oh, yeah.
Here's this guy's got mud on his face. Does that look insensitive? Mm-hmm. Here's the great teacher. He had to work for it. Yeah. Man, I'd like to have a painting. We're going to get to see these videos one day. Here's this guy. You might have fell down a couple of times, and Peter's going, oh, I should just go help. No, you stay right there, Peter. Oh. Can you imagine the guy fell down a couple of times because he's looking for the pool? How tense is that moment? But there's the teacher. Okay, keep reading.
Withdraw, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is to be translated sent. He went away, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they who used to observe him aforetime, that he was a beggar, were saying, is not this he that used to sit and beg? Others were saying, 'tis the same. Others were saying, nay, but he is a little like him. He was saying, I am he. So they were saying unto him, how then were thine eyes opened? And he answered, the man that is called Yahushua made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, withdraw unto the pool of Siloam and wash. Going away therefore and washing, I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? And he saith, I know not. They bring him unto the Pharisees, him at one time blind. Now, it was the Sabbath, on the day when Yahushua made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also questioned him as to how he received sight. And he said unto them, clay laid he upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Certain from among the Pharisees, therefore, were saying, this man is not from Elohim, because the Sabbath he keepeth not. Others, however, were saying, how can a sinful man such signs as these be doing? Mm-hmm. And there was a division among them. So they were saying unto the blind man again, what dost thou say concerning him, in that he opened thine eyes? And he said, a prophet is he. The Jews therefore did not believe concerning him that he was blind and received sight, until they called the parents of him that had received sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son, of whom ye say the blind he was born? How then seeth he even now? His parents therefore answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that blind he was born. But how he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. Question him, he's of age. He concerning himself shall speak. These things said his parents, because they were in fear of the Jews, for already had the Jews agreed together that if any one should confess him, Yahushua, to be Christ, an excommunicant from the synagogue should be made. For this cause his parents said, he's of age, question him. So they called the man a second time, him who had been blind, and said unto him, give glory unto Yahweh, or Elohim. We know that this man is a son. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore unto him, what did he unto thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I told you just now, and ye did not hear. Why again do ye wish to hear? Are ye also wishing to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, thou art the disciple of that man. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that unto Moses hath... Is that Elohim spoken? But as for this man, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is the marvel, that ye know not whence he is. And yet he opened mine eyes. We know that Elohim unto sinners doth not hearken. But if one be a worshiper of God, and be doing his will, unto this one he hearkeneth. Out of age past time hath it never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who blind had been born. If this man were not from God, he could not have done nothing. They answered and said unto him, in sins wast thou born altogether, and art thou teaching us? And they cast him out. Yahushua heard that they had cast him out, and finding him said, dost thou believe on the Son of Man? And he answered and said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe on him? Yahushua said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he that is speaking unto thee is he. And he said,
I believed, sir, and worshipped him.
Can you pause there for a second? The book of Ecclesiastes, or the beginning of it, is life without an Elohim. Not just, as I did studies on it, it says life without an Elohim. No, because you can still have an Elohim.
Yeah.
It's life without foresight, with no hope of a resurrection. Because there is an earth coming, the new heaven and the new earth. And not only is it for the unbeliever, but in Matthew 6:19, it's for believers too. Where were the treasures of this blind man's parents? Were they thinking about honoring the man who healed their son with what they said?
Fearful.
No. Were they thinking about the resurrection and the Elohim of the Hebrews, Yahweh, rewarding them for their obedience? No. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about being excommunicated out of Jerusalem, being Jews. That's some hot water. Where was their reward? Right there. The book of Ecclesiastes is the same thing. Where are we storing our treasures? Because we will heap up treasures in this life. We'll build houses, 401ks, IRAs, we'll eliminate debts. Ah! It doesn't really matter. We'll get trophies and sales or whatever these things are catching. I got trophies all around here, and here's all my trophies. my fake trophies. But it really doesn't matter that much. This life is an audition. That's all this is. This life is a truck stop on the way to paradise. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And if we lose focus on where we're going, we need to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and say, here's all your treasures. Who had more wisdom and treasures than Solomon?
Yahushua.
Actually, if you read about Solomon, I mean, besides Yahushua, if you read about Solomon, it's a really sad story.
Yeah.
How many concubines did he have? 900?
700.
Does that sound like a fulfilled guy?
No.
That sounds like a very empty guy. Mm-hmm. How many wives did he have?
300.
How many horses did he have? Mm-hmm. And horses, E.W. Bulmer points out, as a sign of pride. You're going to go, man, what happened to Solomon? This is an empty life. So he started off real good. Yahweh appeared to him a couple times, mm-hmm. but we're looking at it. But anytime we start losing focus about, so I can look at an unbeliever and go, look at those poor guys, but we're the same way if we lose focus. Where's your treasures?
Mm-hmm.
And Yahushua said, golly, guys, come on. Matthew 6:1-32. What do you want? I want clothes. I want a wife. I want happiness. I want gold. I want clothes. I want these things. He goes, I'll give those to you. Just seek my Father. You'll get both.
Mm.
Let me be it. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you'll get dividends here, and then you'll get your deferred comp. His deferred compensation. Here this thing is. And here's people working at, and here's even Christians, and I'm probably the chief one in here, that don't participate in the deferred comp of 401k. I talk to clients, they go, I don't even know about this deferred comp of the 401k. And I go, you know your friends that work next to you? Yeah. Do you know anybody that gets paid the same? Yeah. Do you know anybody that gets paid the same as you, but they don't do as good a job as you? They go, oh, yeah. You know they're getting paid more than you? What? It's called deferred comp. They're just going to get paid later. That's what a 401k is. They're going to get, and so here, our life is so much better than any 401k. But we can look at these things and we go, the man who was born blind, we don't even know his name. You can make a whole movie about that. When we seek truth, who attacks us? Hollywood doesn't attack us, Christians.
Oh, yeah.
If you even say Yahweh's name, people go, I don't know. If you start talking about a resurrection, I don't know. And then especially power. Because power is a sign of Yahweh. How can somebody be saved that can't speak in tongues? What's the first thing to go is power. And here, even here, here's the power. Boom! How do you not know he's a prophet? They went, no, he violated our traditions. That's how important speaking in tongues these things are. That's why all through the book of Acts, you want to know if you're saved? Les jacques voit et les fait coutoua. Yet no man can take that from me. That's how important. And Paul said, I didn't come with you with wisdom and knowledge, but in demonstrations of power. And with the demonstrations of power, I can imagine Yahushua sitting there with this man going, you see this? He goes, man, it's beautiful. And I can you imagine Jesus Christ, the perfect man, sitting there with his arm around him going, hey, I got some time. Let's watch the sunset. Can you imagine that guy's first sunset? And then Yahushua going, you think that's something? Wait till you see the sunset's where we're going. Hey, buddy, this life's short. And here's Yehoshua going, you might get 80 years out of this. I get 30, about 30. But my treasures aren't in this 30 years. I'm cashing in big where we're gone. And he tells us, does anybody know when he's coming back? We don't know when he's coming back. So we'll be focusing on these things, and we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. He goes, I got to get some things straight. And what is the great teacher teaching us? He goes, look at these things. Now we're going to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, page 642, to kind of prove my speculation, because otherwise, the first time I read it, and you know, a lot of commentators will say, oh, this shouldn't have been canonized. They'll say all these things because it doesn't fit. The book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, were written. They're advanced teachings of wisdom. And to the best of our knowledge, the book of Job is a parable. And what do we learn? What are we learning from this thing? So we don't change the whole book to say, oh, that's what he's teaching. If you want to know what Jesus Christ didn't withhold healing from anybody. He didn't kill anybody's family to teach him a lesson either. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Let me kill your family. Come over here. Now you know who loves you, right? I'm sorry I'd kill your family. Does that fit the rest of this book?
No.
No. What's going on here? Okay, it's like a rich man Lazarus. Here's parables. What is this? What's the beginning of Ecclesiastes? So we go in. What is he teaching us? Now we look at the end, so we can look at just the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. What's going on here? Time out. This is a peculiar book. You know what that usually means? It's more advanced. It is a glory of Elohim to conceal a matter. And guess what's probably in the book of Ecclesiastes?
Treasures.
Yeah, incredible treasures. The ones that transform things. And it's not for everybody. Chapter 12. Let's say 642. Real neat. If you want to know about a teaching or something, you can read the introduction, read the conclusion to get an idea. Let's just read the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if it's a conclusion. I think it might be a conclusion. Let's read chapter 13. Oh, it says the conclusion right there. Okay, never mind. It is the conclusion. The conclusion of the matter. The whole. Let us hear. Towards Elohim be reverent.
Wait a minute, where are you?
Chapter 12, 13. Verse 13.
Oh, 13. Sorry.
Come on, get with the class. The conclusion of the matter. What is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth? Let us hear, towards Elohim be reverent, and his commandments observe.
Yeah.
For this concerneth all mankind. For every work will Elohim bring unto judgment. When is he going to bring things into judgment?
The Bema.
Well, there's going to be some judgment, that way you'll reap, but the big judgment. The judgment. The seed of the woman is coming. With every hidden thing, whether good or evil. That's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. What's inside Ecclesiastes? That's for you to find out. But that's for us to look at this thing, and look at the unbelievers, and look at them, and actually pity them. Go, man, that's your life, Robin Williams. No wonder you committed suicide. This is it. Okay. But then we can look at other people that are deceived. And usually the reason why people say they've deceived themselves is because they're trying to justify some sort of lust of the flesh. You go, hey, let's just read through this real quick. That's it. But then also for us to kind of go, okay, what am I storing on this earth? That thing's going to be gone. Nobody's going to remember captain of the football team, or I got a B+ once. But we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that that we could hear from you directly through the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit. Francis, would you mind have a closing word for me? A prayer?
Father God, we come before you this evening to glorify your name, to lift your holy name on high. We thank you for your mercies, for your love and kindness. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. Father God, we pray and we ask you to help us to be doers of their word and not just their listeners. Let us use your word to win souls for your kingdom. Let us spread your word to make your kingdom great. We pray for your will to be done in our lives. We pray for strength and we pray for your light to shine on us everywhere we go. We thank you. We thank you for your union tonight. We thank you for the things that you are doing in our lives. And we thank you for your spiritual upliftment. Father God, open our eyes so that we will see the things that you have in store for us. Father God, open our ears so that when you speak to us, we will be able to hear you. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Amen.
Anybody like to speak in tongues and interpret? Please do.
E puro peitiano sere, men sere che mi aiuta da sentire che io. E sentire che io mo scettere, si mi cicor, ma io fero che segna. Fero che segna. Blessed children, I have given you my word that you may grow. Grow mightily, my children, for I have called each one of you to be a warrior that stands firmly in the light, a warrior that shines forth in the darkness of this perverse nation. Know that I've called you to do this, and the food that I've given you to make you strong, yea, the food that will cause you to grow spiritually muscular, is in my word. Pray in the Spirit daily and know that I've given you these things, these tools to enable you to reach out and do that which I've called you to do.
My children, you are all like little snowflakes. All of you are white, but I don't want you to be white. I don't want you to blend in with the snow. I want you to be any color you want. I want you to me, the most colorful snowflake ever. You're just white and just blending everything. I want you to stand in the crowd and be colorful human.
My children, you played football and you're winning. And the old man didn't tackle you. Just push him away. So he won't get into you and then he gets the ball and you can go for a touchdown. Push him away. You can go get a touchdown and feel the greatness.
Shaka komea ma tepai, malashin batimapoi, ma kamakuomaya, kolashana chipato, mazapina mokai, unashibatimati, masamachipumai, kula makikoya, makimoya, bashimukoya moka, samachimakoyama, pasanachimo kajikaya. My children, I can help put thoughts on your mind. I can put something in your heart that you will follow me. But my children, I cannot control what you do. I cannot control what you think. I can help and put things on your heart. But my children, don't walk away from my path, my gate. Don't walk away from it. And you will stumble if you walk away because there are rocks outside of it. My child, my path has nothing. It is clear and soft. But my child, you must stand next to me and read my word to be with me on that path.
Mm-hmm. My children, there are two rivers. One of them looks nice and calm, and the other one looks bumpy and not smooth. I want you to take the bumpy one. I want you to take the risky one. And if you let me, I will steer the boat. I will guide you through these rapids so the boat will not tip over. You just give me the paddles, give me the oars, and I will guide you through this.
My sons and daughters, come before me and be standing, waiting expectantly that I may be able to pour out upon you. For I do not want you to be lazy in your ways, but to be knowing that I will fulfill the promises that I have made before you. That as you are standing waiting, do not be swayed from one side to the other or pulled away by things that attract your vision or your senses, but be waiting anxiously, knowing that I am there to pour forth amongst you.
Open your heart and allow me to fill you with joy. There's a crack. But I'm asking you to pry that thing open, and it's going to be discomfort, but I'm going to fill it with joy. So much joy that you overflow. Then know that you were designed to be in my presence. Like a duck in the water, the place you were designed to be is right with me, like in the Garden of Eden. And if you allow me, if you give me room in your life, there will be so much joy and satisfaction that nobody can match it.